Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 134. Psalm 134. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. As we come to the final song of ascent, we get a little bit of a different flavor here than we have previously, in that this is very much a farewell psalm. This is very appropriately one that takes on a little bit of a different theme or tone, because it pictures the end of the festival or the feast and the parting of the people of Israel to go back to their homes. And in doing so, it focuses us on what was done at the temple, what Israel gathered together to do as they would leave the temple and go back to their farms, to their homes, to their places where they lived. And so let's see that as we work our way through this morning, that when we gather together to worship, we remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And even as the Israelites would go home and think on these things, so that is what we do as we go home on Lord's Days, that we remember on the Lord's Day what Christ has done for us. And then we are to think on that each and every day until we gather together again to remember. And so let's see this as we work our way through. First, blessing the Lord in verses 1 and 2. This Psalm 134 is the last of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, which the Israelites sang while on their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feast days, for unleavened bread, weeks, and booths. The psalm is generally understood to be written for antiphonal singing. And that is when two or more, but here two groups of people sing to one another. And so here we have in verses 1 and 2, the people of God who had gathered at the temple for the feast or for the sacrifices, that they sing to the priests and the Levites, those who serve at the temple. And then in verse 3, we have the response of those people as they sing back to the people of Israel. So when the Israelites would sing this psalm, this is the image and the setting that would come to mind. So they would sing this at other times, certainly back in their homes or at the synagogues. But this is what would come to mind, what happens at the temple during those feasts. Verse 1 starts off with the word behold. And so there's something either to be seen or attention being directed at someone or something. And the people here are beholding the servants of the Lord. And they are being spoken to here. All servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. And these would be the priests and the Levites who had the special task of working in and around the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Levites were those of the tribe of Levi, And they would have various responsibilities in maintaining the temple building and grounds, and to helping with all that would take place at the temple, which would involve a lot of work. The priesthood would be those who are inside the tribe of Levi, who were descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. And their duties were more specifically tied to the sacrifices themselves. And we see this division of labor talked about several times in the books of Moses. For example, Numbers 18, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are before the tent of the testimony." And so the priests and the Levites worked together to maintain the temple and all that went on there. Among the duties of these servants of the Lord were the morning and evening sacrifices, the preparations for them as well, and the cleanup work that would need to be done afterwards. Beyond that, there was a prayerful keeping watch during other times, and especially here during the night, that there was a prayer and singing during the night. The daily evening sacrifice, it would take place in the late afternoon. Remember, the day change for the Jews came at sundown, and so the evening sacrifice would be in the late afternoon before the sun went down and would be completed before sundown. And the morning sacrifice, we are told, was generally around 9 a.m. and would be completed before noon. And these are commanded, among other places, in Numbers 28, first four verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food for the offerings by fire, of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. You shall offer one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Now, what was the purpose of the sacrifices? Well, it was to demonstrate the Lord's mercy, his forgiveness of those who trust in him by the death of a substitute for the sinner. That the Lord directs his wrath upon the substitute and not the sinner by faith, as God has provided that substitute. Leviticus 9 and 7. Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord had commanded." Leviticus 17 and 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Atonement is necessary for anyone to stand in the presence of the holy God, because he is holy. He is perfect. He is awesome. And we, by nature and by practice, are not. We are sinful and rebellious. We have the sin of Adam, our father, upon us. And we sin ourselves daily in thought and word and deed. Now, we are, by nature, people who sin. And sin separates us from the holy God. Romans 5 and 12 speaks of Adam's sin imputed to us. through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so Adam, our father, his sin is counted upon all of us. Not only that, but we ourselves sin all the time. Ephesians 2 reminds us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Paul says clearly in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. On our own, we are evil and sinful and stand condemned in this life and into the next. Yet in these sacrifices, the Lord displays his mercy and his forgiveness. That he provides forgiveness, provides atonement by his grace alone. It is not deserved or earned by us, but it is given by God. And we take hold of it by faith alone. In the Old Testament days, this good news of God's grace was presented in the temple worship by priests who would wear holy robes and would sacrifice animals before the Lord. And yet, this constant repetition that they had to do it all the time, they had to do it daily, they had to do it yearly, it went on forever, if so it seemed. The constant repetition showed that it was not complete. The lesser value of animals compared to humans showed that it was not the full picture. And the promises throughout Scripture of a Messiah, of a Savior who was to come, also pointed out that this was not the perfect solution, but yet it pointed to one who would come and be the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of those images that were present in the temple worship. That he is fully God who became also fully man to be salvation for those who trust in him. John 1 tells us of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Scripture tells us that Christ fully obeyed all of God's laws as a second Adam. And his perfect righteousness then covers the believers, and that was pictured in the holy robes that the priests would wear. Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Paul says in Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The priests also offered up countless animals as sacrifices for sins. And all of those pointed to the Christ, the final and perfect sacrifice, who would take the wrath of God due to all his people for all of their sins upon himself on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. Hebrews 10 tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans 4 and 25 says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And so we trust in Christ and his work for us. And we are by God's grace alone accepted and pardoned of all of our sins and given eternal life and enjoy all of the blessings and fellowship of being reconciled to God. And so it's with good reason that the people of Israel sing to the priests and the Levites, bless the Lord. Bless, in other words, meaning praise him or glorify him, rejoice in him. Because he is worthy to be praised, because they looked to those sacrifices that pointed to the Christ who was to come. And we look at that work and see the Christ who has come and fulfilled all of those images and pictures. And that they praise the Lord. And they praise him even in this setting as they went home to go to sleep, to go back to their regular everyday lives. And yet they knew that the work that happened at the temple would continue. Scripture tells us that there were even singers among the night watchmen to lead in praise. 1 Chronicles 9 and 33 says, the singers, heads of fathers' households of the Levites, lived in the chambers of the temple from other service and were engaged in their work day and night. And so there's also this praise this rejoicing in those who had this job to praise and to pray during the watches of the night at the temple. And so our verse 2 follows on that and calls on those serving in the temple to lift up your hands to the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, lifting up hands was a common posture in the Scriptures of prayer, and showed a heart directed to God and hands that had been made clean by his grace. And so the Israelites were to pray with these hands lifted up, and they prayed toward the temple because that is where the Lord dwelt in a special way among his people. And that is where on the Day of Atonement, the ark was sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice. And so they directed their prayers toward that sanctuary. Solomon says in 1 Kings 8, O Lord my God, have regard for the prayer of your servant in this petition, that your eyes may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. Listen to the supplication of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. And so there's this direction of prayer toward the sanctuary, a reminder that God hears them because of what takes place there, because he is present in a special way there. And so as we pray, we always close it with in Jesus' name, which in a certain sense is doing the same thing. It's directing our prayers toward the temple, reminding us that we are heard because of Christ, because of what he has done for us as our perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so there was comfort here for Israel in knowing that their priests were praying for them 24/7. And yet, there seems to also be in this verse a reminder to the priests to do that work, to remember to pray, to keep it up. And that had to have been hard if you're working all through the night praying and singing to in the temple grounds when everyone else is asleep. And so there is this sense of reminder as well to keep up that work. Yet, we don't have to worry about that part of this, because we have someone praying for us even now. We have someone who's praying for us 24/7, 365. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who dwells in heaven and always lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7 reminds us, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And so not only is Christ the final and perfect sacrifice, but he is the final and perfect priest who continually brings us and our needs before God the Father and gives us permanent and perfect access to the throne of grace. He is always on the job, and he brings our requests to God the Father. And so we have that amazing blessing of having access through him, through a high priest who knows our struggles. And he knows them firsthand. As Hebrews 4 reminds us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we need to think about that, I think, more often. That Christ is praying for us. That Christ is praying with us. And that he knows what it is to be in our shoes. And so we can offer up prayers to the perfect high priest and knows that he understands where we are and that he is praying for our blessing and for our encouragement, and that his prayers are always answered because he knows God's will perfectly, because he is God. Louis Burkhoff comments, "It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against enemies that threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease, and that we may come out victoriously in the end." And so, because Christ has done his work for us, Those prayers will be answered. Yes. And so we have his blessing upon us and his prayers for us. Second, the blessing of the Lord. This closing verse is the answer that the priests give to the people who are leaving to go home. And they respond with a blessing from the Lord. These words, in fact, contain echoes of the priestly blessing given in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Here in our verse, notice the language in the blessing. The blessing is from the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, the one true God who is in covenant with Israel, with his people. And so he shows us blessing by his grace. Exodus 6 and 7 reminds us, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The Lord is our covenant God, who has made promises to us and keeps his promises to us. The Lord is described in our verse as the maker of heaven and earth. And that's always a nice assurance. He is the Lord and all of the wonderful baggage that contains with it. But he is also described here as the maker of heaven and earth to remind us of his power and of his strength, of his awesome nature. This is the God who has promised to bless us and to keep us. The one who has made this universe. And so there is unspeakably great power behind his purpose, behind his promises. Psalm 96. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 121. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we are reminded of how great and awesome and powerful this God is with whom we are in covenant and who promises to take care of us. Scripture reminds us as well, draw this out just briefly, that all three persons of God, when we think of him, are the Lord. And so God is eternally existing in three persons, and all three persons operate to bless us, to care for us and encourage us. Romans 10 reminds us that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so, the risen Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, has redeemed us from our sins and is at the right hand of the Father and is Lord over all as God and as Savior. And he is blessing his people. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is also Lord. And he blesses us by his indwelling power. 2 Corinthians 3, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so the Lord Holy Spirit is at work in us, changing us, making us more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 reminds each one of us, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And so we are blessed by God our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Finally, notice that this blessing comes from Zion. In Old Testament days, that referred to the mountain in Jerusalem upon which the temple was built. So God blessed through his gracious provision there. But now in the New Testament, we are Zion. We are Jerusalem. And so as we translate this into the New Covenant language, we're reminded that God blesses us through the church, through the ministry of the Word, through the sacraments, through our worship. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 reminds us, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And so there is this sharing, this blessing together as the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16 reminds us, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. John Gill comments, all blessings come from the Lord, whether spiritual or temporal, and are to be asked of him and expected of him. And the blessings here promised or asked are for blessings out of Zion, the church, where God blesses his people with his word and ordinances, with his presence, and with communion with himself. And so there is great blessing in being the people of God, and in gathering together as his people to enjoy his special blessing among us. And so this psalm reminds us of our great blessings in the Lord, our blessing of being part of his redeemed people, and of enjoying his grace, not only individually, but together. Ephesians 1, 3 and 7 say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And so as we look at this psalm, we're reminded of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the temple, who is the fulfillment of those sacrifices, who is the final and perfect great high priest. We are reminded of all that Christ is for us, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and among us, and that Christ is always active to intercede for us, to hear our prayers, and to pray for us. And so as great as the blessing was for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the days of the temple, how much greater it is as we look back and see how these things were fulfilled in Christ and all that he does for us yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for Christ, for all that he has done for us and reconciling us to yourself by his perfect life and atoning death and his resurrection from the dead. We thank you and praise you that you bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, every moment of every day, and that we are never far from you, for you dwell inside us. And you bless us in countless ways. And so we ask that as we leave here, and go back to our homes, go back to the obligations that we have this week, that you would direct our hearts and that we would turn them and direct them ourselves to all that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us, and are reminded of your grace to us, that we deserve none of this, and yet you have been pleased to give it to us freely by your grace. So we praise you and thank you for all of your kindness to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.